God's help, I'd like to read from the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12, I'd like to read the first 11 verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are all our partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I wish to conclude with the reading of verse 11. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let us bow before him in prayer. These past few days, this chapter and these first 11 verses, the theme here that's expressed in these first 11 verses has been on my mind. And after I heard this morning in the message of what it means to be the family, related in a way we could say to Jesus, we heard this morning how the mother and the brethren of Jesus are those that do his will, that don't ignore his calling, but those that do his will. And in these 11 verses that we read, we read here of the Lord and his relationship with us as our Father. And some of the thoughts that were expressed this morning, I believe, will come out this afternoon as well. And we trust that is the Lord's leading, that he knows best what we all need to hear. In this chapter that we've read, these 11 verses, it speaks of God being like a father to us and how he treats us. How he works in our lives. If we're truly the sons of the living God, then our relationship with the Lord will be one in which, at times, we'll be rebuked. There'll be things that God will reveal unto us about our lives that won't feel very good for us. There will be things that God will reveal that we need to correct, things that we need to go back and make right. We speak a lot with converts about making restitutions, going back and making right the things that we've done wrong in our lives, that God would receive the honor and glory as we go back and make those things right. And also it lifts a burden off our shoulders because that sin is then confessed and dealt with. And God works in us to bring this about. God works with us, God works in us to bring us to repentance. And it doesn't always feel good to us, it actually hardly ever feels good to us, but the point is that God is working in us to try to save us. And God saves us by revealing unto us our nature. He saves us by revealing unto us our sin and the consequences of that sin and what we need to do now to correct the sin that is in our lives. And in these verses we speak, we read here, it speaks that God is chastening us or rebuking us or working in our lives to be a father to us. A true Heavenly Father. We know, as we read in this chapter, that we have fathers in the flesh who correct us. We've had earthly fathers that have that have punished us, and that is a sign of love, because the Bible teaches us that if we spare the rod, then we hate our son, meaning if we let our children do whatever they want with no consequences, then we're not teaching our children anything. If we just let our child do whatever he wants with no consequences, we are not raising that child the right way. We're not teaching them how to be. That child will grow up to be lawless and wild, and that's not what the Lord's will is. There has to be consequences. And the Lord here, in this chapter, read that he is working with us the same way. We have had fathers that corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Isn't it much more important that we listen to what our Heavenly Father is telling us? Our earthly fathers have corrected us and pointed us in a way, the way they thought best. We know we're all fallible men. We make mistakes, but we raise our children the best way we know how. And how much more important is it for us to listen to our Heavenly Father, what he has to tell us? Because that's for our good. Again, it might not feel like it, but it's for our good. So if we feel that we're separated from our Heavenly Father, if we feel that there's a distance between us, if we feel that our relationship with God isn't the way it needs to be, then we know that there's only one reason for that. We read in Isaiah that our iniquities or our sins have separated us from our God. The only thing that will separate us, that will keep us from having that beautiful relationship with our Father in heaven, is our sin. When we choose to do our own will and we choose to go our own way, we are separated from the Lord. That relationship is broken. The relationship that God wants to have with us as our Father is broken because of our sin. And when God reveals unto us our sin, it's the only reason for that is that we would repent of that and that we would be saved. And again, when we are revealed, when it's revealed unto us how we truly are, it doesn't feel good. Many philosophers have talked about how man is at his nature good, but the Bible teaches us otherwise. The Bible teaches us that without God, we can do no good thing. There's nothing good in us. And why is God telling us that? He's telling us that to save us. The world that we live in is not a world that enjoys to be corrected. People do not enjoy to be corrected these days. It's against every fiber of our being. We don't like to be corrected. But if we listen to God, if we listen to what he's telling us, it will be for our good. And God reveals unto us again our sins, that we would deal with our sin, that we would not be stuck in our sin. David writes in the Psalms that his iniquities are great. They are weighing down on him. And he's praying to God, telling him how great the weight of his sin is. And in Psalm 19, we see how the Lord works in our hearts to bring us to repentance. In Psalm 19, verse 7, we read, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So that's how the Lord works to bring us to repentance. It's through his word. God reveals unto us our sin through his word. God gives us his word to read, to understand where we have fallen short, to understand that we need to do something with our lives. So just the ability to recognize our sin is because of the word of God, his law. His law is perfect, and it converts us. It converts the soul. It turns us around. That's how God works with us, through his law. So the law of God, there was much debate in the book of Romans about the law, the Old Testament law. There was much debate about the Old Testament law, of whether it was good or whether it was bad. And the Apostle Paul writes and says in Romans that the law is good. The law is good because it reveals unto us our sin. That's, again, God working to save us. Romans 3, verse 20 reads, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So through the law, through reading God's law, through reading his word, we are revealed that it's revealed unto us that we have sinned. We have knowledge of sin through the law of God. So can the law be a bad thing? Of course not. That's what the Apostle Paul is writing. There's a similar theme a few chapters later in Romans, where Romans 7, verse 7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead." He goes on and he gives the purpose. He gives the meaning of the law of God. Why the law of God was written for us. It's for our good. It's to, again, reveal unto us our sin. We would go without the law of God to establish what is right and what is wrong. Without the law of God as our compass to guide us, we wouldn't know what's right and what's wrong. And we see that in the world today. There are so many people wandering through life with seemingly messed up moral compass, because they have no true north, we could say. They have no true guiding light. They have no true star that points them in the right direction. But we do. We have that in God's word. And when we live a godly life, when we follow God's law, everything in life will be moral. We won't have to worry about that. There are some who try to live moral lives without God, and that doesn't work. It might look good from the outside, but it won't save us. So we are revealed. What is right and what is wrong is revealed unto us by God's word, by his law that he's left for us. We wouldn't know, as the Apostle Paul said, we wouldn't know that we have lust within ourselves except God's law said, thou shalt not covet. And when God's law says, thou shalt not covet, then it causes us to look inside and to think, am I a covetous man? Am I a covetous woman? Do I desire something that someone else has, whatever that might be? That guides us, that points us in the right direction. And again, that doesn't feel good to us. We want to think the best of ourselves. We want to think highly of ourselves. But God's word shows us the complete opposite. God's word shows us how evil we truly are and how hopeless we truly are outside of him. And this is again God working to save us. And God also uses his Holy Spirit to show us that we have sinned. And Jesus himself speaks of that when Jesus was preparing to depart. He was speaking about how the Holy Spirit, whom he called the Comforter, would come. Jesus says, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So that's the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The role of the Holy Spirit, one of his roles, is to point to us that we have sinned, to show us that we have done wrong. So when we have that voice in our minds, that voice in our heads that tells us we've done something wrong, we have to recognize that that's from God. That's God trying to lead us back. That's the Creator calling his creation back to him, that everything would be made right, that we would have that relationship with our Heavenly Father that he desires to have with us. God wants to be close to us. He wants to have a close relationship, but sin comes in the way. When we sin, when we do our own will, then that relationship, again, is broken, and it doesn't function like it should. And that goes against our nature completely. The Bible teaches us to be encouraged when we're tempted. When we've gone through fierce trials and temptations, it doesn't feel good for us. But the Bible teaches us to rejoice, because those temptations now are making us stronger in faith. Those trials that we're going through are making us lean in the Lord more. And when we come out of that temptation, when we come out of that trial victorious, our faith is much more pure than it was before, because we know where we were. We know how weak we were. We know how we had no hope by ourselves. And we know how God was the one that brought us through that struggle. And that makes our faith more pure. It makes us closer to God. That's why we should rejoice when we're tempted. And likewise, we have to rejoice when we are rebuked. When the Lord is revealing unto us our sin, we should rejoice and thank him for revealing unto us who we are and what we are like outside of him. This is God working to save us. And again, this is not what the world wants. This is not what the world desires. We live in a world full of pride, and that's always been that way. There's nothing new under the sun, and the devil uses the same means to tempt mankind that he always did. That doesn't change. The devil knows where we're weak. He knows each and every one of us better than we know ourselves. He knows exactly where we're the weakest, and he knows how to attack us. And that's always been the case. But man has always been full of pride. We look back in God's word, thousands of years ago this is written, and how many times does the Bible warn us against pride? And the devil knows how to attack us. He doesn't want to reveal unto us that we're proud. When we're proud, the devil doesn't want to show us that. He wants us to think it's all well and good, because then we won't be brought to repentance. We won't be drawn to go on our knees and pray to the Father. The devil doesn't want us to feel bad about ourselves. This is how he deceives us. The devil deceives us to think that we're good. We're good. We're not selfish. We try to help somebody. We can make ourselves feel good by some tasks that we do and say, see, it's snowing outside. I went and shoveled the old man's driveway next door. The devil uses that to make us feel good. But what does that do? Does that bring us to a closer walk with God? In and of itself, it does not. Going to shovel the old man's driveway next door is a good deed, but if it's done outside of God, there's no purpose in that. There's no meaning. We can do all the good things that we want, but inwardly we can still be evil because our heart is not right with God. There's nothing we hear often. There's nothing we can bring to God as an offering of ourselves and say, now we're worthy of salvation. It's just faith. It's a simple trust and a submission. That's what saves us. And the world doesn't want that. The world wants to think that they themselves are good and they don't need anything else. And then there'd be no need for God's Son to come. If we're all just good people, if we're all just fine, then we don't need a Savior because there's nothing for us to be saved from. And that's why God reveals unto us, again, how we truly are, how wretched we are. When we think that we can see, when we think that we are healthy, when we're whole, He reveals unto us that we're actually blind, like we read in Revelation. When we think that we can see, that's when we're the most blind. The Jews thought that they could see. They thought their understanding of God was so perfect, and that's why they're actually blind. And that's the same for us. When we think that we know something of ourselves, then we're truly blind. And God reveals that unto us because He's calling us back to Him. People don't want to feel bad about themselves. We see online there's no more dislike button. We can like things. We can say something's good, but we can't dislike it. Nobody wants to be told what they created, what they posted is bad. Nobody wants to be told that what they wrote online is not interesting, that no one cares. Nobody wants that. So they just got rid of the dislike button. That's just a way that society is showing us we don't like to be corrected. It's against our nature. I don't want to go into it too much because I don't believe that when we speak of God's Word, we should focus on God's Word. Just briefly, I think it tells a point. At our work, we have year-end performance reviews. And our managers always go through with us what we've done good and what we've done wrong in the past year, where we could have improved, where we did maybe a good job. And that should, every year, drive us to better improvement, better performance. But those have gone away. Now we just get a positive review, no constructive criticism. That's gone away. And what does that tell us about mankind? What's that tell us about our nature? We don't like being corrected. We want our manager to tell us we're doing a great job. Every year, you're doing exactly what I want. You're a great employee. That's what people want. It makes them feel good. The constructive criticism that we were taught before is going away. It's gone, really. Nobody wants that. And when we go against what God is trying to show us, we are resisting His will. We're resisting what He's trying to show us. He's trying to show us how much we are in desperate need of Him. We need Him so much. And when we think that we are good without Him, we're missing the point completely, and we're not teachable. And God is not able to correct us because we're so stubborn, fighting against Him, thinking that we're good, thinking that we have some goodness without Him. We know that we have none. So what should our prayer be then? What should our prayer be when we realize that we've sinned, when we realize that we're far from God? I believe we have an example in Psalm 139. We know these verses very well. David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That has to be our prayer. The God would reveal unto us where we have sinned. The God would search our heart and try us and know our thoughts to see if there's anything wicked in there. If we can pray that honestly, we're on the right track. If we can pray that honestly, we know that God is going to reveal unto us the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. He will. Because again, His desire is to save us. He wants so desperately to save us that He sent His Son to suffer shame, to be spit upon, to be nailed to that cross for all to see. He did that for us. He wants to save us. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to cry out and say that we can't do it. And there might be times when we don't want to cry out. There might be times when we've sinned and we feel almost embarrassed to pray. We can fall into sin and we can be reluctant to pray because we knew
We knew that what we just did, we shouldn't have done. We know that God's displeased with us, and it can be embarrassing to even pray to him. And we can resist the urge to pray and go about our day, and but really, we're fighting against God's will. The best thing to do for us is to go to the Lord for healing right away. When we've disobeyed, when we've strayed, when we've wandered, we've done something against our Lord, the best thing to do is right away fall upon our knees and pray and acknowledge our sin. That's what David did when he sinned. He said, I acknowledge my sin in Psalm 51. I acknowledge my sin. My sin is ever before me. I know it. I recognize that I've done this evil deed. David had to be shown that. He had to be shown that what he did was wrong. God sent Nathan the prophet to David to show him he did wrong. Again, why? So that David would be brought to repentance. And that's what God wants to do with us. So when we fall, when we sin, let's not be embarrassed to fall on our knees. Yes, it is embarrassing, because we know that what we did is wrong, but falling on our knees right away starts the healing process. It gets us back to our right relationship with our God. If we fall into sin and we go about our business, go about our life, and don't ever call upon him in need, then that relationship is continues to be broken. The closeness with God is not there. We continue to grow farther and farther apart from our God because we choose not to pray. And again, that's human nature. When we're embarrassed, we want to do what Adam and Eve did in the garden when they knew they disobeyed, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. What did they do? They ran and they hid themselves. They were ashamed. They were embarrassed about what they did, and they went and hid themselves. What a vain effort! What good did they think that would do them? Did they really think that God wouldn't find them? Did they really think that God didn't know where they were? But that's how we look. That's how we look when we run away from God, when we have sinned, when we have transgressed against his law, the law that reveals unto us our sin. When we run and hide from him, we look the same as Adam and Eve. And God doesn't want that. He wants to have a fellowship with us like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. That's what God wants with us all. We're his creation. He wants us to be sons and daughters of his. That relationship, he wants it to be restored, that he can save us. If we are truly to be sons and daughters of the living God, then we have to be willing to correct ourselves. We have to be willing to acknowledge what we have done wrong. And that's what I read here. To not despise the chastening of the Lord, to not faint when we're rebuked of him, because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if we deal with this chastisement, if the Lord rebukes us, then we are legitimate sons. We're not bastards. We're not illegitimate sons, but we are true sons and daughters of the living God, because we're allowing the Lord to work in our lives. We're allowing him to correct us. This is what God's will is for our lives. That relationship with him would be restored. And that it goes completely against, again, everything we want. So if we're trying to find what to do in life, if we're trying to find where to go, if we're trying to find our north, our true north, we're trying to find a moral compass, where else do we turn but to the Lord? Because the world has taken morality and turned it upside down and completely made wrong right and vice versa. We know that that's not God's will. So where do we go to know what's right and what's wrong? Where do we go to be revealed unto us what we need to do? We go to God's word. We go to God's word when we can read the words of life, and they can change us. They transform us. The law of the Lord, as we read, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what God wants for us, to convert us, to change us, to save us. So if we feel something bad about our lives, what do? Do we go and pout and moan and complain? No, we have to come to the Lord in submission and repentance and make those things right that we've done wrong. And God will restore that relationship. We'll be so close with him. We'll have a communion with God. We have that closeness with him that he always desired from the beginning. That's why Adam and Eve were in the garden with God, that they could have that relationship, that fellowship with him. And that's what he longs for. He longs to have that relationship with us, his creation today. And we get in the way. We get in the way when we're stubborn. We get in the way when we're proud. We get in the way when we don't want to be corrected. When we think that we're doing just fine without God, we stand in the way. And we block that relationship. We block that relationship from blossoming. So let's turn to the Lord in our time of need and call upon him and recognize our great need, our great dependence, reliance on him, and he will direct us into all his truths. May he add a blessing to his word this afternoon. Amen.
As I'm thinking about this passage that we read, I'm reminded that this was a passage of Scripture that was written down and delivered to real people in history with real challenges that they were facing. There were Hebrews that were struggling with the chastisement that they were experiencing and were looking for help and were in need of this exhortation. And when I think of the early church and the hardships that they went through, I'm almost embarrassed to try to relate to what is being shared here and think of my hardships and the things that I go through and the difficulties of life, because it doesn't even compare. It says, the writer is saying to them, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What a profound description of a spiritual warfare. I feel like I don't even come close. But there was a need for them to be prepared to receive with thanksgiving and grace the hard correction that the Lord would have to give them. Sometimes as a dad, I have to give out some hard correction. How can I be better equipped to receive correction than I need? Well, a lot of times, correction begins with a look and with a gentle command. When your dad looks at you, young man, young ladies, does he have your attention? When your father speaks an instruction, do you listen the first time? When you know that look of love and of seriousness that will help prepare you for corrections when it's a little bit more difficult. And thank God that most of the time his correction is that way. He speaks to us by his Spirit with a still, small voice. When we're listening, when you know that he loves and he means business, then we're being prepared for those harder challenges. I was reminded, as I thought of these different levels of discipline, how the Lord spoke to the Hebrews in the Psalms. And he said in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, it says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Just a look from our Lord might be all that it takes to correct us. And that is actually the very thing that we should be focusing on according to Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When you look at that tear-stained eye that wept for your sin and mine, that brings us close again touches our hearts and makes us sensitive. And that to consider that his faith allowed him to endure contradiction of sinners, the hardship of that, compared to us who receive the correction of the Father, how much more should we receive it? And by looking to him, looking to his eyes, seeing what he went through for us, we're given a blessing not to be weary or faint. Not to be weary or faint. Not to be burnt out. But to receive all that we need for this life here below. So may the Lord be near to us as he speaks to us his word, as he guides and instructs us, even as we prayed, for the days to come, that we take the word and cherish it within our hearts. Amen.